the mission field is home, and so Marilyn felt she needed to stay with her, and I'm here. So I'm glad to be here, glad that you're here this morning. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 37. Lord willing, for several weeks, as the Lord will allow me to preach, I want to speak about Joseph. There are so many lessons that we all can just wonderfully learn from the life of this fella. If I would title this message, I would entitle it, maybe two titles, The Pain of Being Misunderstood. That would be a good one. Or When Bad Things Happen to Good People. We see that a lot, don't we? But as I go to this chapter, I want to just give you some background thought about this. And Jacob, verse 1, dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob, and Joseph, underlying that name. Now let me just say some things about Joseph this morning as we begin to build some thoughts upon his life. Let me say, first of all, God, are you listening? God had placed him into a dysfunctional family. God did that. I hope that you've not had the privilege of the problem of being raised in a dysfunctional family. I know what that's like. My dad decided to leave us when I was only a couple years old. Mama remarried a drunkard, and he literally beat us when we would drink more than a half a glass of milk, although he could have all the booze that he wanted. He was a mean man. I remember the time when he reached across the table to get the sugar for his coffee and never reached it because he died of a heart attack. Then my mother remarried again, and that man also drank heavily. Very heavy, I meant to say. I remember there wasn't a Christmas as a child that we did not have a drunken party every Christmas, and people would pass out from the booze. A dysfunctional family. Joseph was born in a dysfunctional family. Let me just say to you that if you're here even as a Christian, husbands, fathers, if you're not head of your home, if you're not spiritually leading your family in the correct direction they need to do, I would suggest to you that you have a dysfunctional family, because God wants you to do that. When I say a dysfunctional family, let's go back and look. First of all, he had a very deceptive father. If you go leave chapter 37, we'll eventually get back to it, but go to chapter 27 of the same book. Now, Jacob, the father, his name means one who deceived. He was so crooked he'd go through a pack of pretzels and not knock a grain of salt off any of it. Very deceptive man. As a matter of fact, I draw your attention to the fact that when you come to that chapter there, you recognize that Jacob is, look at verse 6 of chapter 27, and Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father spoken to Esau, thy brother, saying, and on it goes, and I'll get it right here. Rebekah spoke unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I have heard thy father, that would be Esau, man here, but let me just say, look there with me, and she is talking Jacob into deceiving his dad. Would you notice verse 16? I think it would be on to be good if you highlighted that verse. She tricks Jacob, who has no problem being deceptive and going along with the scheme to get the blessings from the father. Verse 16 said, And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hand and upon the smooth of his neck. Would you write this reference, chapter 37, verse 3, by that verse? You see, Galatians says, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he what? Reap. He sowed deception here by allowing those skins of the goats to be put on his hands so that he would father would think that this was Esau and not Jacob. And then when I come to chapter 3 of 37, if you go over there for just a moment and you come down here to verse 31, I meant to say verse 31. Look there in chapter 37, look at verse 31. Now this is when they put Joseph in the pit. Remember that story? And they took Joseph's goat and killed kid of the goats. You see, when you sow goats, you'll reap goats. Whatever you sow, you'll reap. And let me just say one thing about that in Galatians there when it talks about whatsoever, be not deceived, whatsoever man soweth, he shall what? Now let me say, my wife loves gardening, but she has a hard time getting to it. So I got her a golf cart so she, not to play golf, so she can get to her garden and plant it and do the things she likes. She has planted tomatoes. She has planted corn. She's planted squash. I don't know why anybody would plant squash, but she plants squash and so forth. Now, when you listen to me, you reap what you sow. If you sow tomatoes, you get tomatoes. And you reap more than you sow. She sowed corn, a kernel of corn. She's going to get a lot more than what she sowed. You reap what you sow, and you reap more than you sow. And get this, you reap in another season. We're looking forward to the day when we will have, I can have the corn, tomatoes, and she can eat the squash. I look forward to that day. And so Jacob will reap what he sowed. He sowed deception, and his sons will be deceptive. Now that's there. So he is a deceptive father. Now that's a home that Joseph was raised on. But he was not only have a deceptive father, he had a domineering mother. Think with me this home. If you go to the 29th chapter, and you look there in the book of Genesis, you recognize the list of all the children that were born. And then we find here in verse 26 of chapter 30. Would you get it? Chapter 30, verse 26. Give me, he's saying, give me my wives and children. He had four. Can you imagine being raised in a home where there's four mothers? Vying, battling for the right of position to be the mother of the whole clan. So they had a deceptive, domineering mothers. How would you like to live in a home where there are four trying to raise you? And he also had defiant brothers. Now we come to our chapter here this morning, chapter 37. And I want you to notice here, because after we see this deceptive father who sowed and later on reaped, domineering mothers that literally tore the home apart, we have defiant brothers. I want you to notice something here when you come to chapter 37. Let's look at it here. Look at verse 3. This is where I want to pick up here. Now Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age and he made him a coat of many colors. There's a terrible straight statement in that verse. Did you see it? He loved Joseph more than all of his sons. I don't know how many children you have, but it's very important that you don't love one above the other. You sow that, you will reap the consequences of that. I remember raising my, I had five, two of them in heaven, one in a handicap. But I remember Tim, who was just so very tender and very, very easy to work with. And then there was our missionary daughter. There were times when I wanted to let somebody else raise her. You ever been there? She was just a strong-willed child. I remember us disciplining her and putting her in the bedroom and say, I don't want to see any part of you out of that room. And under the door, curled out those little fingers to let me know I'm still trying to be in charge. And of all people to be a missionary, I thought it would never be her. And she's still strong-willed. I pray for her husband regularly. But when I think about the fact that you don't love a Tim over a Susan, who's the strong-willed child, and my handicapped daughter, whom I loved, who gave us so much heartbreak at times. I remember when she was 4 years of age and had the seizure that lasted for 3.5 hours and literally did her in. And I wept as I saw that little child laying there with a broken heart, knowing that somehow God was still going to use her. And God does. God has a purpose. Amen? God has a purpose. But we see him. He is honored above that he should have been honored. Be careful that you have a servant's heart. Would you note here also, he loved him. And then notice the coat. That coat there represented a symbol of authority or position. You might say it was a coat of position that became a coat of poison. For it poisoned his brothers to want to harm him. Not only do we know he was honored, defiant brothers, as they hated it. Now look there, the word hatred, it is mentioned 3 times. Verse 4, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. Poor Joseph. He's the victim as well as the boys are a victim made so by their father and could not speak peacefully unto him. Look at verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream and he told it to his brethren and they hated him yet more. In other words, hate added to hate. And I want to tell you, when bitterness sets in and you begin to hate people or dislike what people do, the hate will become worse. Look over there in verse 8. And his brethren said unto him, shall thou indeed reign over us, or shall thou indeed have dominion over us? And they what? Hated him yet the more. Hate, 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 one added to another. The hatred. Think with me. The humiliation that Joseph went through as a child, being raised in that home. And think with me, the grudges these boys held against, I think, their dad more than the brother. They wanted dad's attention. Are you listening to me? It could be your child needs some of your attention. And they wouldn't give it to him. It was all honored on Joseph. Now, what is grudges? Let me give you what I think grudges is. Do you ever hold a grudge? Grudges is like drinking the poison you intended for someone else to drink. I assume you wouldn't drink poison. But I guarantee you it will hurt you holding a grudge more than it will the one you have a grudge against. It's just going to do you in. It will eat your lunch. It will harm you in ways that you don't realize. Look there in that same chapter. And so what did they do to their brother? They put him in a pit, wanted to sell him. I had a brother that hated me. He'd like to have sold me too. Wanted to get rid of me. By the way, I pray every day for my brother. When I came to know Christ, I want him to be saved. I'm the only one saved in my family, in my side of the family. That my brother, Bobby, decided he couldn't handle life anymore, so on Christmas Day, 1957, took a gun and ended his life. That left Roy and me. I got an appointment with Roy here in a few months, and I look forward to seeing him. I want him to know I love him and God loves him. But look here. Verse 23, and it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, they stripped him of his what? Of his coat. They hated that coat. It represented everything they hated. His coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty thereof with no water. Now, every word of the Bible is there for a purpose. Amen? Every word is inspired of God. And I thought when they said they put him in a pit, and he said, by the way, God made sure there was no water in the pit. No water in the pit. God will take you through troubles, but I guarantee you he'll not drown you in them. He'll not drown you in them. Are you listening to me? You will not drown. I'm thinking of Genesis. I forgot to write it down, so I'll find it. Chomps, let's go Isaiah 43. Let's try that. If that doesn't work, we'll try another verse. Yeah, I got the right one. Isaiah 43, verse 2 said, when thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall thou flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God. No matter what your troubles are, you will not drown in them, because God is in charge. You may be up to here. Are you listening? You may say, Lord, I can't handle any more of this trial you're taking me through. God says, you're not going to drown in your trouble. Oh, by the way, there was no water in the pit. Then I have another verse that I draw your attention to if they look at verse 27. There's a word there that I draw your attention to. So at verse 26 picks up the context. And Judah said unto his brother, what profit is it if we slay our brother? They thought of killing him there in the pit and conceal his blood. Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And would you get these words? And his brothers were what? Content. Boy, underline that. That's false contentment. You may be here this morning not living for God. You may be here this morning with things in your life that may be taken care of. But the old flesh will convince you it's okay. I'm content. Don't let the old flesh, don't let the devil, don't do that. I want you to know, you need to know what contentment is, okay? I'm content today. Are you content? Well, three amens. Are you content? Get content. Turn with me for a moment to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Contentment. Contentment is saying God is in charge. I want you to see three things about contentment here quickly. These were content with the decision made, but it was a false contentment. You may be here without Jesus Christ. Content. A false contentment. You can't be content until you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and living for Him. Three things. Look at verse 6. First one is, it's great gain. But godliness with what? Contentment is great gain. Wow. That means you have the peace of God that passes all understanding, no matter what you're going through. And it's not only great gain, it sees the grave. Look there in verse 7. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. It's great gain, but it sees the grave. You see, folks, contentment knows that one day you're going to leave this planet and you're going to face God. And you're ready to meet Him. Are you ready to meet Him? That's contentment. It sees the grave. It knows. I remember John R. Rice said, somebody threatened his life and he said, you cannot scare me with heaven. He knew where he was going. It is great gain. It sees the grave. And it looks to grace. Look at verse 8. And having food and contentment, let us therefore be with what? condemn. You know what that means? It means you are thankful for everything God gave you, and you got it because God gave it to you by the grace of God. One of my men one time came to me and I said, "Well, what's your goals in life?" He said, "I want to be a millionaire by the time I'm 40. If God made you a millionaire, that's good. But that was his goal. It wasn't God's goal. And I think you need to understand something about money. Money makes a marvelous servant, but a terrible master. Did you get that? A marvelous servant. I'm glad that I have two goals with money. One, just to live. Second, just give the rest of the way I can. Just give it away. What do I need it for? I'm going to the grave one day. I'm content. The guy who wants to have just a little more. They asked Nelson Rockefeller one time. He says, "How much is enough?" He said, "Just a little more." That's not contentment. You see, be careful with false contentment. Now go back to our pet text, because we see God had placed them not only in this functional family, but God had a plan for his life. A plan for his life. I don't know if you see what I'm making. It's a letter. What am I making here? What did I make? Was it a W? I don't write very well, do I? It's a W. Let us stand for the will of God. And when I look at Joseph's life, it forms a wonderful, that letter W. First of all, he's born in a problem family. The next thing, you see him in a pit being sold. You ever been in a pit? Just the total despair, a pit of despair. God had moved Joseph out of the comfort zone. You know, I'm glad when God moves me out of the comfort zone. I'm always glad after he does it, not during the time he does it. I can look back and say, "Lord, thank you." I have to be admitting here that I have a hard time while I'm going through it. But afterwards, it's so good. "Lord, that's just great." Now, I never ask him to do it again, but he always seems to when I think I'm comfortable. Then you go from the problem home to the pit. Then you find him in Potiphar's house in chapter 39. And then in chapter 40, he's in prison. And in chapter 41, he's in the palace. God moved him from a problem home, from the pit, from Potiphar's wife, from prison, but God had to take him through a lot to get there. Okay, folks? We all seem to be so impatient. My wife has a saying, "Patience is a virtue. Keep it if you can." Seldom found in women, but never found in men. I don't know how accurate that is. I know that I've taught her a lot of patience down through the years. I kid people about marriage. I tell everybody, my wife does all the driving. I just sit behind the wheel. As she patiently tells me, "Be careful there." How many fellows know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? My son was home, and he was driving the car for us. She went around this curve to get to our home, and my wife said, "Now, honey, there's a ditch right there." Told Tim. Second time, "Tim, don't forget that ditch." Third time, Tim said, "Mom, I fly jet planes. I think I can mix that ditch." Well, patience. Oh, God has a plan for his life. And it's hard to go through the pits and the prisons, but God puts us there. But God not only had a plan for Joseph's life, God had a purpose in that plan. Let me just close with some of these thoughts. What did God want? I'm going to give you three things, God's purpose as he went through the plan of his life. God has the same, by the way, God has the same for you and me. Here's the first one. He wanted Joseph to have a vision for God. Had a vision for God. As you know, he dreamed, did he not? And he had vision. Now, God doesn't want you to have that kind of a vision, but if you remind yourself of Proverbs chapter 29, and we think there of that thought, verse 18, where there is no vision, what? Now, that's a good one for winning souls. I believe in it, but that's not the interpretation. That's good application. It means that we should have a vision within ourselves that God wants to use us. That's the kind of vision God wants us to have. It's not Joseph, when he had, it wasn't daydreaming, it was divine dreaming. God was doing something for him and through him. Think with me to a New Testament passage. What keeps people from getting a vision from God? Turn with me to the book of Philippians. And turn with me for a moment over there to, I'll get it here, chapter 3. And as you see this, look there with me, for God has a vision here. Think with me. Paul said here, not as though, verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. That word perfect here has the idea completely mature. I said this last Sunday, I'll say it again. There are no mature Christians in this congregation, only maturing Christians. Because you have a way to go, and so do I. But I follow that I may apprehended, for I am also apprehended of Christ. He said, I want to get a hold of him who got a hold of me. That's what the word apprehended means here, to apprehend. You get a hold. I want God to get a hold of me. But I want to get a hold of God. I like being around Preacher Lastly because he knows what it means to get a hold of God. Get a hold of God. Get around these old preachers. See, I'm not old yet compared to him. I'm not old until you're 80 at least. I got two more years to go. Look at here in verse 13. Brother, I could not myself to have apprehended. It was one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. They're all in the past. You know, I think of Brother Lastly. You know what you got here today? Brother Lastly worked 40-something years so you could have what you have today. Don't forget it. And others before him, others after him. But be careful about the good old days. Good old days are normally a combination of dissatisfaction with the present and poor memory. Hello? Pardon my earthy statement, I ain't going back to the outhouse. I lived there. My front yard was the city dump. Backyard was the city dump. My front yard was the railroad tracks. Pardon my grammar, I ain't going back. I'm not going back to the good old days, but let's remember the God of the good old days and make him our present days today. I'm tired of people saying, well, God did that. God's not doing that today. God can do it today. God can do it today. We just believe him. He had a vision. Without a vision, you perish. Without a vision, you don't really now have much value in life. He also suggested here that he be a voice for God. Not only to be a vision, have a vision for God, but to be a voice for God. You're going to find later on when Joseph speaks, Pharaoh listens. When Joseph speaks, his daddy listens. When Joseph speaks, his brothers listen. That may not be E.F. Hutton, but I want to tell you something. When Joseph spoke, people listened. That's the kind of That's what God wants you and I to be, a voice from Him. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. God had a purpose to have a vision from God to be a voice for God. And certainly look at chapter 3. Look at verse 2. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Wow. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, let Him write the message of Christianity through our lives so others can see it. I had a fellow in our church one day, and a good friend, tells everybody I'm like his dad. And I said, how's your business doing? I said, fine. I said, are many in the church buying from you? He said, I don't trust Christians. They expect so many discounts. They expect this and that. Shame on us. Let's be Christians that people can look at and can hear what we say, not just by the talk, but by the walk. And to be, thirdly, a vessel fit for God. Not only to have a vision from God, not only to be a voice for God, but be a fit vessel for God. You know, I don't know for sure why God put Joseph all through this, but I have a feeling because of his position, could it be that maybe some pride crept in there? I mean, he is human. He's got a sin nature. Hello. And God said, I can't use you until you humble yourself. One of my favorite writers is A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer said, God cannot fully use you until He first hurts you. Now on the surface that sounds harsh, but I know what he means. Taking you through the trial, taking you through the testing, taking you through what you need to do to humble yourself so that God could raise you up. I remember the time as I closed this morning thinking of the day when our church was sued because we church disciplined some people. And I remember it hit the newspapers. Man, we were hurting. We were hurting. And even my life was threatened. But that's okay. And I remember when I got so down. You ever been down? And I was driving on 26, the same road I usually get up this far from. I'm in that car and I'm weeping, saying, oh God, this is not fair. Did you ever say that? Let me tell you what the Bible says about fairness. Are you ready? This is deep. Nothing. Nothing. Life is not fair. But it is in the faithfulness of God it will turn out right. And I remember so well weeping, saying, God, this is not fair. And the Holy Spirit said, you're not giving God credit. When's the last time you just said, thank you, Lord, for your trial? Did you ever have the Holy Spirit do that to you? And as I broke down and wept, I said, okay, God, praise the Lord. Thank you for the trials. That felt good. I yelled it again, praise God. I got Bapticostical in my car. By the way, it's okay to be Bapticostical. Well, it's okay to be Bapticostical. It's okay to praise God. We don't praise Him enough. I got so excited, I took my knees as guide that steering wheel so I wouldn't wreck the car. And I raised my hand, oh God, praise your name. I would not suggest you do that while driving. The guy next to me along the road looked at me, beeped his horn and went, that's okay. I got Baptistical. And that's what God wants in the midst of all your church is going through, all you individually is going through. He just wants you to praise Him. Get your focus on Him. And that's what Joseph had to do. So as we look at Joseph in the next several weeks, we'll see God had a purpose. He makes no mistakes. God's in charge. So I suggest that you take a look at your life. Are you holding grudges? These boys did. Is there some pride that God's been trying to break so He can use you? Yeah, but you don't know the family I'm living with. God knows. God put you there. Let Him use it for your glory, His glory. Contentment. Are you content? It's great gain. Seize the grave. And certainly, it takes grace. And say, Lord, thank you. Let's stand and bow our heads. As we do so this morning with our heads bowed, God dealing with us this morning. Let's not worry about anything else. Just let God do His job this morning. Did God take this message as it did Joseph's life and say, I need to take care of some things in my life? There's an altar for you. I beg you, don't drink the poison of bitterness and grudges that you intend for somebody else that you have a problem with. I beg you this morning, if there's not contentment, to come this morning and find this place at the altar and say, oh God, I want that contentment. I don't want false contentment. Those brothers had false contentment. It could be this morning God wants to deal with your pride. Sometimes it's easier to stay where you are and come find an altar when you know God. That's pride. Let God deal with it. As we begin our music, would you not come and leave your seat? If you're here without Jesus Christ, He wants to save your soul. All over this auditorium, no matter where you are, balcony, under the balcony, anywhere,
all to Jesus I surrender.
I surrender, Lord.
All to Him I freely give.
I will come this morning.
Love and trust Him.
Wanting you to do a work in my heart. As He did Joseph.
I surrender.
And because Joseph was used of God, he led his brothers and his daddy. And I think he even will find later probably helped Potiphar, who had a wicked wife. He didn't hold grudges. He didn't get angry. He said, God, you know what you're doing. We'll wait, and it'll need to come. Join these this morning. Would you come? Find that place and let God be Lord this morning. I surrender, Lord. I give up. I give up, Lord. Take over. When is the last time you've thanked God for a trial you've gone through? Say, Lord, thank you. You got a purpose behind it. I don't understand it, but you got a purpose.
All to Thee, my blessed
you need to come. Just come this morning.
I surrender.
surrender one more time, then we'll close.
All to Jesus.
Is there something you're holding back this morning you need to take care of?
Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender.
Still with your head bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, please come. Allow us to show you from the Bible how you can be saved. Please don't leave here today without knowing for sure that heaven is your eternal home by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Anyone at all?
I surrender all.
Thank you very much. You can go ahead and look this way. Again, let me encourage you with this. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, please, at any time, come see any one of us here. We'd love to show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that heaven's your home. And Dr. Stevens, thank you for that message this morning, and may God help us to take it and apply it to our lives about the life of Joseph. And thank the Lord for that. He'll be preaching again tonight. Hope he'll be right back in your place. Let me go over just a few things really quick before we're dismissed. Choir practice tonight will be at 5:30. Choir members will be right in your place. And looking forward to a great practice at 5:30 tonight. And again, Ms. Oshiro, thank you so much for being here. We're glad you're here, and it's our privilege to support you. And thank you for your faithfulness on the mission field there in Japan. And Brother Wakefield, if you and your wife will lead Ms. Oshiro out to the lobby. I know many folks would like to greet her out there. And I hope you'll encourage her and thank her for her faithful service for many years there in Japan. And in addition to Dr. Stevens preaching tonight, again, Pastor and Miss Becky will be addressing the congregation at the end of the service. So you be here, be right in your place at 6:30 this evening, and let's trust God to speak to our hearts as His word is preached. Thank God for a great service this morning. Let's pray together, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you again for this day. God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your grace and mercy in our lives. Thank you for the beautiful weather you've given us, God. Thank you for our church, and thank you for your word and how you speak to us. I pray that you help us again to take this message, apply it to our lives, and bless the service this evening. Speak to our hearts again. Help us to do more for you this year than we've ever done before. God, help us to trust you and keep our eyes on you. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.